It comes from Exodus 34, 1 through 10. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that I wrote on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Awesome. Thanks, Sarai. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we just sang, one day soon, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And he will come again with glory to claim his own, and we will feast with him in the kingdom of heaven where there is no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to heal every hurt. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to mend every broken place in our hearts. For you, O Lord, have revealed yourself to be a God of mercy and a God of grace and compassion, a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And our hearts are filled this morning with gratitude for the many, many ways that you hold us fast. So, Father, we pray that you'd show us your glory this morning. Teach us through your word and by your spirit more about who you are so that our relationship with you might grow and deepen into the relationship that you want it to be. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't it just awesome how God is raising up leaders like Madison in our midst out of this church? Can we give God a praise for that again? I mean, that is... I got to tell you, as you probably know, if you've been around Pepsi for any length of time, you know, I talk to a lot of churches across the country and a lot of pastors across the country, and I'm just telling you, that just doesn't happen a whole lot. It's just pretty rare, and so that's a testimony to what God is doing in our midst. And so just to encourage you to keep serving, keep pouring into young people in our midst, to, you know, have an opportunity to serve our youth, to serve in children's ministry, whatever, you're making an eternal impact, and that's amazing. Again, if you're joining us online, a special welcome to you. Today we are finishing our series in the book of Exodus, and I know it's been a quick flyover. We've really barely scratched the surface, but I hope that you've at least caught a glimpse of the love and the devotion that God has for us as his people. Next week we start Advent, and we're super excited to show you a ton of videos and pictures from the Holy Land as we read through these traditional texts to hopefully kind of get your head into that space, place you there, kind of get your head and your heart around what God was doing over there all those years ago as we enjoy this Christmas season. It promises to be an awesome series as we prepare to celebrate the greatest gift that the world has ever been given. Jesus represents, friends, the full measure of God's devotion to the world. Amen? I mean, if you ever had a question about whether or not God loves the world, Jesus is your answer. It's just amazing to think that God would leave his glory in heaven to become one of us. That truth should never get old, ever. Right? It should absolutely knock us on our butts every Christmas season that God would do this for us. So just this week, I was talking to a dear friend of mine, and she was asking all these questions about Christmas, right? And we kind of head into the season. She said, Doug, why is it, do you think, that God had to come to earth to save us? Why couldn't he just snap his fingers and forgive our sin? Why couldn't he just, you know, declared a general amnesty for all humanity and kind of go on from there? Or why didn't he just sort of wipe everybody out and start all over again? And I don't know if you've ever asked those questions. I've asked them myself. And again, here is the answer. The answer is love. The answer is love. God loves you. God loves me. Well, come on now, right? You guys can smile. I mean, that's good news, right? That is really good news. And God loves the world so much, he gave his only son. And God loves the world so much, he sends his only son into the world to become one of us, to become with us, to become one for us, so we'd never have to be alone. God loves all of creation, but especially the creature that he made in his own image. He loves us like a parent does a child, right? I mean, it's like I was telling the kids, right? You remember, if you're a parent, that day that your children was born, right? You remember how attached you became in that moment. Before your child had done anything good or bad, you were in love. And you knew right in that moment you would give your life for that child, right? You'd do anything for that child. And if you and I, as imperfect as we are, feel this attached to those that we love, imagine how much more God feels that same attachment towards us. This is why Jesus came into the world. He is, again, God's answer once and for all to the most fundamental question of human existence. Am I loved? Am I loved? And the answer, of course, that God provides in Jesus Christ is an unequivocal yes. Yes, you are loved. You are loved beyond measure. You are loved in an everlasting way by your heavenly Father. And his promise is that he will hold you fast no matter what may come, no matter what you may do, no matter what where life may take you, no matter what may happen. Nothing in this world will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then again, that's just amazing news. I was thinking about this week, and I happened to run across one of the most famous sermons ever preached in American history. Some of you probably know this sermon. It was preached by Jonathan Edwards on July 8th, 1741, and it helped launch what became known as the first Great Awakening in our country. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In that sermon, Edward uses some of the most powerful imagery to describe hell and the sinful human condition. He says things like, "Were it not for the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you for one moment, for you are a burden to it. The creation groans and the creature is made subject to the bondage of your corruption. The sun does not willingly shine upon you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield her increase to you to satisfy your lust, nor is it a willing stage for your wickedness to be acted upon. The air does not willingly serve you for breath to maintain the flame of life in your vitals while you spend your life in service of God's enemies. The world would spew you out were it not for the sovereign hand of him who has subjected it in hope. There are black clouds of God's wrath hanging now directly over your heads, full of the dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you. The sovereign will of God for the present stays his rough wind, otherwise it would come with fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and you would be like the chaff of the summer threshing floor." How'd you like to have that guy as your pastor? Yeesh. Maybe that's why they kicked him out a few years later. My goodness. Edwards, for all of his brilliance, and he is considered the greatest theologian the American church has ever produced, missed the most important thing, at least in this sermon. He missed the love of God. And perhaps that's why the first Great Awakening had such a short shelf life. It was motivated more by fear of hell than the love of God. It was motivated more by shame and guilt over sin than God's forgiveness and grace. Yes, it emphasized the justice and the holiness of God, but it neglected his mercy and his patience and his love for sinners. So do you want to know who preached the greatest sermon ever preached about the nature and character of God? It was God himself. It was God himself. And it happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the second edition of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first tablets were destroyed when Moses threw them down in righteous anger and ground them into dust and made everybody drink it, right, over the golden calf incident that Pastor Gary referred to last week. In Exodus 34, the passage we read this morning, Moses is once again called to the top of the mountain. Once again, he fasts 40 days and nights. Once again, God descends to meet with him and give him the divine law. But this time, Moses makes one further request. He asks to see God's glory. He wants to meet God face to face. But God knows that Moses can't handle the full weight of his glory. And so he puts Moses into this narrow opening in the cliff face for his own safety. He protects Moses as he passes by in all of his goodness and glory. And Moses gets to catch a glimpse of the backside of God's glory. But even more importantly, Moses gets to hear God reveal the depth and the breadth of the meaning of his divine name. The depth and the breadth of the meaning of the character and nature of this covenant-making God. So go ahead and open up your Bibles or Bible apps to Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. We're going to be talking about the character of the covenantor as we get started this morning. And listen to how God describes himself. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, or preached, the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Friends, here God tells us all we need to know about himself. This set of verses will become a confession of faith for Israel, much like we said the Apostles' Creed. This is what Israel will come back to over and over again throughout their history. You see it pop up all throughout the Old Testament. Every time God's people are struggling, every time God's people are suffering, every time God's people are in need, they come back to these verses. They remind themselves again who it is they worship and adore. God is merciful. God is merciful. He is sympathetic to our needs. His heart is drawn to us when we cry out to him. He is compassionate. He suffers with us and for us. He comes to meet us in the dust and the ashes of our lives when everything has fallen apart and come crashing down around us. God is gracious. Our relationship with God is not based on our performance, right? It's not based on our hard work or achievement or success. It is not something that we can earn. Reality is God doesn't give us what we deserve. Rather, he gives us what we don't deserve. Amen? Yeah, he gives us the free gift of his grace. Unmerited, unmerited favor. God is merciful, God is gracious, God is patient. He's slow to anger. He's not capricious, he's not volatile, he's not going to fly off the handle at you, right? He never loses his temper. Now, when he does decide to act against evil, he does so with righteousness and out of a sense of holy anger at what sin and Satan are doing to his world or to his people. But God never overlooks sin. He never gives sin a pass, but he's patient, and he's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And why does God wait so long? Why does he put up with us like he does? Why is he so patient with us? It's because he's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And the Hebrew word here is a beautiful one. It's hesed. Hesed. It speaks to a love that is steadfast and loyal and faithful and true. It is this love that undergirds the covenant that God makes with his people. It's this love that keeps God coming back over and over again when his people sin. God always follows through on this love. He always delivers on this love. This love is unconditional. It is not dependent on us loving God in return. That's amazing, right? It's infinite. There's no end to it. It's eternally secure. It'll always be there for us. Verse 7 says that God extends this love to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of generations. God's love lasts, right? Year after year, generation after generation. That's why the psalmist says, right, that God's love endures forever. It means that there's nothing you or I have to do, there's really nothing you and I can do to make God love us any more or any less than he does right now in this moment. Yeah. You see, the simple yet profound biblical truth is this, and this is unbelievable, almost. God has attached himself to us. God has bound himself to us. The Lord of the universe, right? Neuroscientists will tell you that attachment is the most powerful force in the human brain. It's not an emotion, though we all feel it very strongly. Attachment is the word that we use to describe the relational force that binds us together. Attachment is what creates a lifelong bond between a parent and a child, or the deepest of friendships, or our relationships with the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, right? Once we become attached, we cannot become unattached, no matter how hard we may try, right? And if we remain unattached, especially when we are young, we will find it hard, if not impossible, to ever become attached. I think about what I just experienced recently on my trip to Ethiopia. I went to what they call an IDP camp. IDP means internally displaced people. So if you're externally displaced, you're considered a refugee. If you're internally displaced, it's a different category. It's IDP. And these are people that have become detached from their homes, detached from their communities, detached from the people they love because of war and violence. There's a civil war raging in Ethiopia. They just signed a ceasefire while we were there. And there are 11.5 million IDPs in Ethiopia right now, all right, due to that war. And the detachment, friends, is literally killing them, all right? Never seen anything more horrific in my life. We walk into this camp. They have these tents that maybe are as big as this platform. 9 family units, 27 people living in those tents, dying of starvation and dysentery and respiratory disease, rampant sexual violence against women and children, man's inhumanity to man on full display. It's horrible. And that's what happens when we become detached. Again, detached from our community, detached from one another, detached from God. There is nothing more traumatic for the human condition. Now, thankfully, no matter how hard we may try and detach from God, he never detaches himself from us. Doesn't matter how many golden calves we make. It doesn't matter how many sins we commit. It doesn't matter how much violence we do to each other. God never abandons us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He never stops pursuing us. His steadfast love never lets us go. Amen? Even in that camp, you could see signs of God breaking loose. It was amazing, even as it was heartbreaking. So God is merciful, God is gracious, God is patient, God is steadfast in love and faithfulness. God is forgiving. He forgives all our sin, all our iniquity, all our transgressions. He lifts the burden of sin off our shoulders. He takes away all our guilt, all our shame. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yesterday I was talking to one of my kids and we were reading through 1 John 3 where it talks about how the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. And she looked at me and she said, "All? All, honey. All. There's not one sin you will ever commit in your life that the blood of Jesus will not wash away." Again, it's just amazing to think about, right? And yet God, even as he forgives, remains just as well. He'll by no means clear the guilty. He doesn't give us a pass. He doesn't just look the other way. Sin results in consequences, friends. And sometimes those consequences have a generational impact. And God allows those consequences to happen to us and to our children and to our children's children in order to draw us back to himself. Friends, this is God's sermon about himself. This is God's revelation of himself. And it's this God. Not another God, it is this God who is here to make covenant with us. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. And the Lord said, behold, I am making a covenant. Not we are making a covenant, because this isn't between two equal parties. I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are, whom you live, they shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Isn't God amazing? Oh my goodness. Matt, get up here. No, I'm just kidding. My goodness, isn't God amazing? Thank you. Amen, right? And so how then do we respond to all that God has done for us? Well, Exodus 34 clearly spells out then the conditions for the covenantee. That's you and me. Though God makes this covenant with us unconditionally, he still has expectations for us. Out of gratitude for all he has done, he expects us to obey his will and to follow his ways. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 through 28, I'm not going to read all of that, but there is all of these principles, all of these things, all of these expectations that Israel was supposed to fulfill. And I'll just sort of pull out of here four different principles, four different things that are still applicable for us today. First of all, God expects our loyalty. God expects our loyalty. He demands total allegiance. That's why he says, when I drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, don't make a treaty with them. Don't enter any kind of arrangement with them, right? Don't intermarry with them, all right? Tear down their altars, break down their sacred pillars, completely drive them out, lest they corrupt you with their pagan ways. This is why God wants our loyalty. He doesn't want to see us corrupt. You know, this summer I went to Petra, and if you know where Petra is, it's over in Jordan, okay? And it was a brutally hot day when I was there. It was well over 100 degrees. Christy wasn't feeling well, so I kind of had the place to myself. I kind of run around, do my thing. And our guide told us we had two choices when we got there because we only had about 3 hours. He said, look, there's really two things that you want to see here in Petra besides the treasury, which is the kind of the famous Indiana Jones, you know, building, right? But there's two other things you want to see. You want to either see the monastery at the end of the canyon, or you want to see the Canaanite high place. And I said, well, I'm going to go to both, all right? So I'm gonna get both. And we only had about 3 hours, so I had to kind of run. So let's show that first picture from Petra, right? So this is like Indiana Jones thing, right? You all remember Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? All right, there's actually not a building behind that. It's just sort of a facade, and there's a little... It's very disappointing, actually. I was hoping to, like, see the Holy Grail and all that stuff. Anyway, whatever. All right. So, so you could go either up 800 or 900 steps to the monastery at the end of the canyon. Check out this. Just absolutely magnificent. All right, at the end of the canyon there. Or you could go up 600 or so steps again to the Canaanite high place. Let me check this out. All right. So, when you read about high places in the Bible, that's what this is. Okay? It's been there for thousands of years. All right, this is where the Canaanites would come and sacrifice their children. Right? That's why God doesn't want Israel to intermarry with them. That's why God doesn't want Israel to intermingle with them. He doesn't want Israel sacrificing their children on these kinds of altars. The Canaanites were not innocent, all right? They were pagan, and some of their practices were horrific. That's why, again, God wants us to have nothing to do with them. And the same is true right today. The world that we live in is brutal. It's a brutal place in a lot of ways. That's why God wants us to remain separate, to show our complete and total loyalty to him. Second, God expects us to worship him. It's why he establishes the annual feasts. So 3 times a year, let's show that text, yeah. 3 times a year, they're to go up. Well, eventually to Jerusalem, but even here, even in the desert, to gather before the Lord for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of the Ingathering. And God's people gathered these 3 times for a week at a time to worship corporately as a nation before the Lord. They celebrated Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's where they retold the Exodus story. They celebrated the Feast of Ingathering. That's when they would stay in these fragile shelters that they made for a week, and they would remember the wilderness journey, and then they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of that's where they would honor the fact that God had provided for them in their harvest. And it was an annual rhythm established to help God's people remember all that God had done for them. That is why we worship, friends. We come to rehearse again the great truths of the gospel, to remind ourselves what God has done for us. All right, so loyalty, worship. Here's number three. He expects his people to rest. 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest time, you shall rest. God expects his people to keep the Sabbath. He expects them to take 1 day out of every seven to spend time with him, to spend time gathering with their families and their communities, to worship him and praise him, to spend time relaxing and resting and allowing God to renew that attachment, right, that we have with him. And then finally, God expects us to give. All that opened the womb are mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. None shall appear before me empty-handed. God expects us to give generously back to him, not because he needs it, not because he's short of resources, not because he needs to be appeased like some pagan deity, but because we need the regular rhythm in our lives that reminds us that all that we have is God's. All that we have comes from God's own hand. Yes, God is the one who gave us the talent and the time and the opportunity to achieve success. We may have worked hard, all right, but none of it would be possible without God. And so out of gratitude for this covenant that God makes with us, we offer him back our loyalty, our worship, our rest, and our gifts. Amen? All right. Or at least we try, right, if we're honest. That's our intention. That's our hope, right? And yet we always fall short. I mean, the reality is, right, Israel will not be able to keep this covenant. They're going to make alliances with Canaanite tribes. They're going to intermarry. They're going to find their hearts chasing after pagan gods. They're going to commingle their worship. They're going to mix Yahweh and Baal and Ashtaroth and all the gods and goddesses of the ancient Near East. They're going to refuse to rest and keep the Sabbath. They're going to fail to give over and over again when, you know what, we aren't much different. Not if we're honest. None of us faithfully keeps the covenant. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is why, friends, we need Christ. He's not only the covenant maker, he is the covenant keeper on our behalf. And the covenant finds its fulfillment in him. So if you flip over to the New Testament book of Hebrews, right? That's a book in the New Testament that really pulls us back into the Old Testament. It's really great. It says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says these words. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, that's you and me, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Friends, Christ alone is faithful over God's house as a son. He perfectly embodies all these different attributes of God. He is merciful and gracious, right? He heals our diseases. He sets us free from addiction and slavery and oppression. He binds up our broken hearts. Christ is patient and loving. He chases down every lost sheep. He searches diligently for every lost coin. He embraces every lost son or daughter. Christ is faithful and forgiving. There is no sin beyond the reach of his grasp. And his blood washes away all our sins, past, present, and future. And not just our sins, the Bible says, but the sins of the world. Christ is just. He takes all the punishment that we deserved on himself, and he perfectly satisfies God's eternal justice and turns away his wrath. So we are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. We are sinners in the hands of a loving God. Amen? Sorry, Jonathan Edwards, wherever you are. Right? He's in heaven, I hope. Anyway, as I said, Christ is not just the covenant maker, he is the covenant keeper. So he's been made like us in every way so that he might represent us before our Father in heaven. Christ perfectly keeps the covenant that he himself has set up. He is loyal. He is faithful. He is true. He offers his Father true worship in spirit and in truth. He rests in the promises of God. He keeps the Sabbath. He gives everything, including his own life, back to God. And this, friends, is why we place our trust in him. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm going to ask our kids to come bound back in and join us as we prepare to sing our final song. I just, as we close out this series, want to put this in front of you, friends. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not attached yourself to him, all right, you have that opportunity today. We're going to pray in just a minute, and as we pray, I'm going to offer just a brief prayer, what's called the sinner's prayer, and I invite you to pray it after me. And then if you want to make that commitment today to come up and talk to someone up front who will be here to pray with you, I'll be up here. You can come talk to me. We want everybody to know the love of Jesus. We want everybody to receive that love of Jesus, that love that holds us fast. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. It is an awesome thing that you have done, making this covenant with us, showing us wonders, God, that the world has never seen. The wonders of your grace, the wonders of your mercy, the wonders of your patience, the wonders of your steadfast love and faithfulness, the wonders of your forgiveness, the wonders of your justice. This is who you are, who you have revealed yourself to be. This is the God that we worship and adore. So, Father, we want to give ourselves again to you this morning. We want to rededicate ourselves to the covenant that you have made with us. We want to give you our loyalty. We want to give you our worship. We want to give you our gifts. We want to give you our rest, Father. And if there are people here who have not yet done that, or if you're online and you're watching this and you have not yet done that, I just encourage you to pray this simple prayer after me. We don't need a lot of words. God wants our hearts. So you just say, Father, I am a sinner. And I have fallen short time and time again. And I have tried my best, and my best just isn't good enough. And so I need your best in my life. I need your love in my life. So Father, I ask that you would come and dwell with me. Come, make this covenant with me. Come, attach yourself to me, so that I might have eternal life with you. Pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. If that's a prayer that you prayed, again, let us know. Again, if you're online, shoot us an email. If you're here today and you make that prayer, no matter how young or old, come forward and let us know that as well. We want to celebrate that with you. We want to rejoice with you. Father, we just give you thanks that you are still moving. You are still in the business of saving your people. So we give you thanks for this Exodus journey that we've been on. We give you thanks for how it prepares us for the journey of Advent that we're moving into. And we lift these things to you in the name of Jesus, our good, good God. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.